Our second Bible reading is Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we'll begin at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Amen. We're looking today at the subject called conspiracy. Although what we see here in Luke 22 in this plan to kill Jesus. One of my favourite films is a film called Conspiracy Theory. It didn't win a lot of great reviews by some of the critics, but I also enjoyed it. In it, Mel Gibson stars as this strange character called Jerry Fletcher, who has a conspiracy theory about absolutely everything. And everything that happens, there's some evil plot behind it. There's so many locks to his door, into his apartment, and even he has locks on his fridge in case someone would come to poison his food. And inside the fridge, his food is in each of the containers, has more locks on it, and sometimes there's containers in a lock inside another container and so forth. And he's absolutely paranoid about some conspiracy to poison him and conspiracy in other things. And he seems crazy, and everybody thinks he's crazy. But in the film, in the end, it turns out that some of his strange conspiracy theories are actually true and puts his life in great danger. Well, what we're looking at today is a conspiracy theory or conspiracy that was certainly true. Jesus has lived a faultless, sinless life. And the religious leaders had to conspire to find some way to have Jesus arrested and killed. They couldn't do it in a sense head on because of the life that he lived, which was above reproach. And here we see that the heart of sin is refusing to give Jesus his rightful place as Lord and Savior in our lives. Sin wants to destroy the true Jesus. And this is why sin is such a serious thing. Sin is something very personal. Sin is not just failing to obey certain rules. Sin is a personal attack on Jesus. Sin is saying to Jesus, I don't trust you to follow your advice. I don't accept you as my king to rule over me. I don't accept you as the Savior to rescue me from my sin. And sin, when you trace it back to its origin, is always something that is very personal and against Jesus. And we see that clearly here. And maybe we say, well, I wouldn't be like Judas. I wouldn't be like these religious leaders. Listen, if we sin and if we refuse Christ, we are in their camp. We're one with them. Now let's look at this conspiracy. The first thing we see here in verse 1 is the timing. It says there, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The feast of unleavened bread and the Passover, which originally were like two different feasts, but then seem to have merged into one. These feasts point back to God's deliverance of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. You remember that time? A lamb was sacrificed and the blood of the lamb was placed on the doorposts and the door heads. And then the angel of death passed through the land, and every house which had the blood on the doorposts, it passed over that house and didn't enter it to kill the firstborn son. And of course, the firstborn sons in the houses of Egypt who didn't have the blood, they were killed. And that brought the deliverance of the Israelite slaves from Egypt. Jesus is described as the Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Paul uses that description. The Passover lamb is Jesus. which is saying that lamb which was sacrificed when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt is a picture of how Jesus is the one who delivers his people from the bondage of sin. Delivering from sin and its consequences. Do you remember when Jesus appeared on the scene, what John the Baptist said about him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. He is the sacrifice. He is the Passover to rescue sinners like us from our sin. It was also not just the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven, which is yeast, is symbolic of sin in someone's life. Whereas unleavened bread, bread without this yeast, speaks of the removal of sin. And it points, that festival was pointed to the fact that God is the one who comes to take sin out of our lives. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 speaks of Jesus as the Passover lamb, he does it in the setting about the leaven of sin which needs to be removed from people. You need to be cleansed of that old leaven, he says. So Jesus is the one who comes, who dies as a sacrifice, as a lamb to be slain, to take sin and its consequences from his people's lives. Now, the mention here of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, when this conspiracy was taking place, shows that while Jesus' enemies were plotting against him, what was happening was according to God's plan for salvation. Jesus would die at the time of the Passover lamb being sacrificed, showing that Jesus had come to fulfill this great purpose. And Peter, when he was in Acts chapter 4, when he was praying, and he uses Psalm 2 to lead in his praying, he says to God about the conspiracy against Jesus, and said to these people, did what your hand and plan had predestined. So these evil people who were plotting against Jesus, including Judas, in the end, although they chose to do this evil, they would be used by God to fulfill his purposes. Nothing, not even the schemes of evil, are outside the plans of God. God is sovereign over all. God rules over everything. But, and this is an important thing, we have to hold these two things in balance. God is sovereign, but never the author of sin, of evil. That means that when Judas and the religious leaders were plotting here, God was ruling over that. But God didn't make them do it. God, in a sense, pulled back the restraints. We'll see that in a moment or two. But they did what they freely chose to do themselves. So they were responsible for their evil actions. It's a wee bit like God gave them the rope that they needed to be free to do it. But they did what they freely chose to do and would be responsible for their actions. But the encouraging thing is that God was ruling over everything. And when we think today about the proposed changes in the law in our land regarding abortion and same-sex marriage, and so much when you look at the news, it's very depressing to look at the news at the moment. And there's so much to discourage us. We have to hold to this amazing truth. Christ is on the throne. Christ rules over everything. And even out of this mess, even out of this evil, he will turn it around so that his plans will be fulfilled. Think of the disciples. When Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was going to die on the cross, they thought everything was lost. But they then came to understand that even through these evil deeds of killing Jesus, God was working out his wonderful plans full of wisdom and love. So that's the timing, which brings great reassurance. But secondly, we see in this passage in verse 2 is the fear. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Now, in Jesus' day, there were many different religious groupings. There were the Sadducees, which were closely connected to the high priest. They were all in it for power. And not a very holy people by any means. Not very particularly religious, amazingly. Then there were the Pharisees, who were, in a sense, the more right-wing ones, who did hold to God's word to a sense. They were very different groups in what they believed and how they behaved. But the one thing they had in common is that they all loved the power and prestige from their position. The scribes loved to wear their robes, their long robes, to go into the temple courts and to be greeted as rabbi by the people. It's one of the things, you know, today you have to be very careful if you're ever given a position of honor. There's some people who love a position of honor and love to be lauded. It's a very dangerous position to be in. But this is what the religious leaders were like. They loved the honor, the prestige of being the leaders of the people. But Jesus' popularity was a real danger to them losing this prestige. When Jesus came on the scene, he wasn't one of them. He was very different from them. And the crowds flocked to him. And the crowds were listening to Jesus more than they were listening to these religious leaders. So what would they do about it? Well, initially, they tried to befriend Jesus. They tried to be alongside him to, in a sense, to share in his glory and his honor and the popularity that he had. But it didn't work out because Jesus called them out more than anyone else for their hypocrisy, for the sinfulness of their lives, for an outward show which wasn't true in their hearts. And so that didn't work. Jesus condemned them regularly because of the falseness of their religion. So Jesus' popularity then makes them want to destroy him. And in John 11, it speaks that after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leader says the whole world is going after him. Everybody's going after him. And so they plot to kill Jesus because of this popularity. They were losing their position of prestige and power, and they didn't like it. So how could they get rid of Jesus so when the crowd loved him? The crowd who cried Hosanna when he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. How could they get rid of this Jesus? They had to find a way to arrest him and condemn him that would not be resisted by the crowd. They had to be subtle. They had to be deceptive in what they were doing. We need to be very careful in the days that we live in. We live in a world of spin. One of the elders was praying beforehand about little absolute truth in the world today. And you know, you can hardly even believe the news, the way things are spun. And what we need to be very careful is understand that there's always a plot to attack the name of Jesus and to attack his people. We have to be very careful when we hear gossip. Because often it is spinned in a way which is not the full truth. And we always have to be very careful in what we hear and how we measure what we hear. And even more careful passing on what we hear. Because if we're not careful, we could be guilty of being false witnesses, even against our brothers and sisters in Christ. So always be so careful of measuring what you hear. I've heard stories about people, you know, and people have said such and such a thing. And when you investigate it, you discover, yes, there's some element of truth, but the way it was presented was not the right way at all. Be very careful of what you hear. But here we see the fear, this desire to attack Jesus, to attack his name, to destroy him, because of his popularity. And then thirdly, we see here the tempter in verses 3 to 4. In verse 3, there's a shocking statement here at the beginning. It says, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. One of the 12. This is one of Jesus' closest friends and companions. This is a man who left his home, who left his job to follow Jesus for several years. This is a man who gave up so much. But here we read the devil enters him. And this speaks more than just of temptation. There's something more going on here. This speaks of Judas being taken over by the devil. This appears to be similar to what is called demon possession. Don't hear of it often, certainly not in Presbyterian circles. But demon possession is when a demon takes a person's life, comes to them, takes them over, even takes their personality over. Now, we need to understand the Bible teaches that all unsaved people are in the grip of the devil. They are slaves to the devil. They follow the devil's lies. Now, you maybe don't like that if you're not a Christian, but that's what the Bible says. Jesus said to the religious leaders that their father was the devil. He was the one that they followed. And so if you're not a Christian, you're a follower of the devil. You don't like that, but that's what Jesus taught himself. So in a sense, every unsaved person is a slave to the devil. But this is something even more than that. This is the devil coming to take over a person's personality in such an awful way. I can think of one of the clearest cases I've ever seen of this. It's not something I have to say I really have come across often. But one of the clearest cases I ever saw of this is absolutely frightening. Absolutely frightening. But listen to this. This taking over of Judas by the devil, it didn't just happen. In his life, he opened the door to this evil. Judas paved the way for the devil to take this control. And the devil can only enter a heart which is opened up to him. He just can't take over anyone. And the person I was thinking of who I came across who I really believe was possessed by an evil spirit was a person who through drugs and devil worship opened himself up to this and it was destroying his life. But when you give in to sin and temptation, you cannot control the depths to which you can fall. Now, this is something we have to be very careful about. There's people who think, well, I'll maybe do this sin. It's not too bad. I'll not go any further. Maybe I'll go and flirt with that woman at work or something like that. Not too bad. But when you start down that road of giving in to sin, you do not know to the depths to which you could be brought low. Sin and evil need to be feared and run away from, never played with or compromised with. Because when you start down that road of sin, you do not know where you will end up. And here's an important thing to understand. Judas was taken over when he lost Jesus' protection. In John 13, in the upper room, Jesus says, remember that section where Jesus says that one of his disciples is going to betray him, and they all says, "Who, Lord? Who, Lord? Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord." And he says, "The one whose hand goes into the bowl, the bread with me." And then his hand goes into the bowl with Judas, and he says to Judas, "What you have to do, do it quick." And it says at that moment in John 13, the devil entered Judas. Up until that point, Judas, to an extent, had been protected. But now Jesus took off the hand of protection and allowed the devil to have his way with Judas. And see, the only thing that will stop us from sinning ultimately is the protection of Christ. And if we start down that road of playing with sin, Jesus might take away the hand of protection. And we could go down far quicker than we could ever imagine and engage in sin, which we never thought we would ever be involved in. So you have to fear sin. Was it John Bunyan said that he looked for 100 men who feared nothing but sin? You have to fear sin. It is so dangerous. The answer to the devil's attacks is always keeping close to Jesus. Judas now was vulnerable because he got away from Jesus. The devil led Judas then, we see here in verse 4, to have fellowship with those who oppose Christ. And it's not often the way when we begin to drift from the Lord, we begin to enjoy the company of those who hate the Savior. We say that to our children, we say that to our young people, watch the company you keep. But it's true of all of us. Watch the influences that you have day by day. Because Judas got into the wrong company and it led to his destruction. So we see the tempter here. And then fourth, we see the weakness in verse 5. It says there in that verse, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. Money seems to be a real issue in Judah's life. The greed for money opened up the door of his life to such evil. Judas is the one who looked after the disciples' money, and he was a thief. Do you remember the incident where the lady anointed Jesus with a very expensive perfume worth a year's wage? Judas is the one who spoke up and said, that shouldn't have happened. That perfume should have been sold and given to the poor. Sounds very spiritual, sounds very good. But the truth was, Jesus rebuked him because he was a thief and he wanted the money to spend on himself. Money was his love. And that seemed to be probably that rebuke from Jesus probably was one of the things that certainly encouraged him down this road. In the end, Judas saw far too late the true value of the money that he loved and the money which destroyed him. In Matthew 27, he fired the 30 pieces of silver into the temple courts as rubbish. It was of no value to him. And be aware of this. Anything that leads you away from Christ, anything that leads you into the path of sin is rubbish. It's something that in the end, you might think it's great and wonderful for a time, but in the end, you'll come to understand it's worth absolutely nothing. But what do we see here? The devil will play on your weaknesses. The devil will play on the things which you love and on the things which can lead you away from Christ. And what you need to think about, what I need to think about is, what is your weakness? Think about that for a moment or two. What are the things you really love? What are the things you love more than Jesus? How can the devil get into you? What is your vulnerable spot that he can lead you away, or maybe is leading you away from the fellowship of God's people and from a close walk with the Lord? What is your weakness? It could be money. It could be making money. It could be power, prestige. It could be hobbies. It could be family. It could be friends. What is your weakness? Think about that. And then finally, we see in verse 6, the watching. It says here in this verse that, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Here we have Judas and the religious leaders looking for an opportunity to pounce and destroy Jesus. They were waiting for the right situation. They were waiting for the right time when Jesus would be vulnerable by himself, that their plan could be implemented. And we need to be aware of this, that the devil is looking for opportunities to destroy our lives. If you are a Christian, the devil is looking at how he can trip you up. He's looking at a time when you'll be vulnerable, a time when you'll be weak, so that he can indeed exploit the weakness that you have. He's seeking to get in and to destroy individuals' lives. He's looking for opportunities to destroy churches. He wants to cause division. He wants to lead God's people away from truth. He wants to dampen down the zeal that people have for the gospel, for witnessing, for holiness. He wants to attack these things, and he looks for opportunities to destroy in any way. He looks for opportunities to destroy a community, to be an influence on a community that will lead people away from God and be hardened to the gospel. So we need to be aware of this. The devil is now watching. He's looking for when we will be weak. He's looking for when we'll be vulnerable. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says he's like a roaring lion going around seeking who he can devour. Do you understand that? At the moment, the devil is going around looking to see who is weak, who is vulnerable, so that he can indeed pull you apart in a spiritual sense. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, speaks about to watching out for the devil's schemes, his tactics. Now, is that something you have grasped? The devil has tactics in pulling people down, in tripping people up. The devil had been working in Judas's life over a long period of time until eventually he would pull him right down
to destroy him in this way. And he's looking at your life, he's looking at my life, he's looking at our church and thinking, what tactics can I use to trip these people up, to cause division, to stop their zeal for the things of God, to bring them away from the truth of God's word? What can I do to hint at that? He is looking for a way in to do that. And here's a question which we need to consider. How real are the devil and his schemes to you? You see, the devil loves it when people think either he's that wee man with the pitchfork, a wee comic character, or if people think he's not real at all. He's real, I tell you. If you don't believe the devil's real, try being a minister. You'll be very aware he's real. He's there right on your shoulder, whispering and trying to discourage you and trying to lead you astray all the time. And if you're zealous for serving the Lord, you will know he's real. That voice that comes into your head, that voice that seeks to lead you in the wrong direction, that pressure which wants you to go into the path of sin, he's there. And if you don't understand that he's real, if you haven't felt that temptation from him, I think you haven't been serious about living the Christian life. William Still, who's that minister in Kilcompson South in Aberdeen for 50 years, he was one minister who said regularly, he says, one of the greatest weaknesses today is a lack of understanding of the devil and his ways. He's so real. He's so real. He whispers, he whispers, he whispers, he whispers. Not an audible voice, but thoughts into your mind. You hear God's word saying to you, you should do this. A sermon challenges you to do something. And the wee thought comes in, no, don't do that. If you're not saved, you really are his fool. Because you know you need to be saved, but then the devil comes in and says, oh, you're all right. You don't need that. You're a good person. You're better than that other boy who lives near you. Or listen, later on, some other time. And you put it off, you put it off, you put it off, until one day you'll be destroyed and it's too late. He is so clever. So clever. We need to be aware of him and his schemes. Let me just very quickly, as we close, just to recap about this conspiracy. There's a timing which reminds us of the feast that God was in control. There's a fear of the crowd, which the popularity of these people was to destroy them. There's a tempter who's there behind everything. There's the weakness that Judas has for money, which was exposed. And then there's the watching, waiting for the opportunity to come and to pull him down. Let's be ready. Let's be watchful in the Lord's protection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when Paul speaks about the devil and his schemes, he reminds us that the only answer is the armor of God and being strong in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to be aware of what the devil is doing. Help us to be aware of what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in the media, what he's doing in governments, what he's doing in our community, in our families, what he's seeking to do in our church. What he's doing in our lives. Lord, anything which is leading us away from Christ and devotion, faith and service, we know the devil's in it and his army of fallen angels. Lord, make us so aware, so the Lord, that we would be a people who are ever watchful, ever trusting of the Savior in these days. And for those who are listening to his lies, which are holding them back from coming to faith and salvation, oh merciful God, open up their eyes to the truth of Christ and bring them to the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.